He's going to read our scripture passage in a while. I'd like to introduce it, though, a little bit. The passage comes from 1 Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian letters, there's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, are compilations of a number of letters written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he had founded probably in the area of 2 years prior. Now, the location of Corinth is interesting to us, if we can move on to the next one, for the message. There we go. So there's Corinth. It's right on the isthmus between Peloponnesus, and I actually practiced that a lot this week, and the Greek mainland. Now, if you can notice there, between the two cities on the corners, the Kenchirae or whatever it is on the Aegean Sea side, and then the other town on the Ionian Sea side. It was dangerous in those days to bring your ship, your boat, which obviously you didn't have propellers and motors. And so it was pretty hazardous to go around Peloponnesus. And so they would come from either side, and they would offload the cargo and people, and they would go across that isthmus. And so Corinth ended up being quite a cosmopolitan center. It had quite a gathering of people. Now, I want you to think of it in this way, that in those days especially, a lot of things were centered around the family. Your security was around your family. They didn't have social security. They had family. They didn't have necessarily grocery stores. They had family. And so you depended on one another to a very great extent. And also in those days, what it would be is a lot of the deities, a lot of the religions, the divinities, so-called, were familial. They were localized because they created gods that would be appropriate to their locale. And so when people ended up someplace else, their God was not necessarily transient with them. Okay? That's very important. And so you get this conglomeration, this diversity of people at Corinth. That would be one of the places where Paul would end up, and it was wonderful for evangelism because their gods had not come with them. And so he could offer them a God that didn't have a location as such. And it proved to be a very fruitful evangelism ground. Also then, if you think about the security that family provided where they came from, they needed some of that security. And when you think about what the kingdom of God, what the body of Christ is to do for one another, with one another, for one another, that they were missing that, and the church could provide it by, as we are called, commanded, to love one another. They were providing some of those very basic human needs that were so important and absent in people's lives. And so you had this huge conglomeration of people in Corinth, and in Paul's day, one of the benefits of it is that they all spoke Koine Greek. And so they had language mostly in common, although not necessarily everybody. But that location is very interesting. We can go to the next slide if you want, and that gives you a little bit of a context. There's Greece, and there's that Peloponnese peninsula and Corinth there. And so you can see that big journey around the bottom there in hazardous waters. And so people ended up at Corinth. So Paul founded this church, but it was so diverse. These immigrants had come from all over the Roman Empire in those days, and they had very few traditions in common. They had very few familial practices that they could share with one another. They were rather alienated, isolated from what they were familiar with. I don't know if you've ever been in such a situation, but it's a real challenge to find your unity in that setting. And so Paul formed this church, and it's no accident that the letters of Paul, 1 and 2 Corinthians, are by far the longest existent, or that we have to our availability, the longest letters he had, because there were all kinds of issues in that town among those who called themselves Christians. And so to that group, Paul said this.
First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and the foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
It seems that it's good advice, no? That among this diverse people who had little in common, that he would write those words. I invite you to consider those this week. As you spend some time in prayer and Bible study, what does that mean for our world? Isn't it true that our world is also diverse? I received something from the conference office this week, and many of you are on that same email list, that some of our new congregations, like for example in Cedar Rapids, our newest congregation worships in the afternoon at St. Paul's United Methodist. It's called the African National Congregation. And they have two pastors. All of their people are of African descent. There's another church of similar makeup in Des Moines. There's other churches of Hispanic nationalization. The only way that we, like the Corinthian church, can stay the course is to focus on Christ. Otherwise, we are looking for our own interests and our own best wishes. A story that I recently read. It comes out of a story, a book called The Divine Intruder. But as James Edwards says, that he heard a story once about some people climbing Mount Everest. And they were over 8,000 meters, you do the math, on Mount Everest. And they met someone coming down, two Sherpas carrying a man who had obviously had that edema, whatever they call it, where he had gone up too fast and they needed to get him down fast and all this. And they met some climbers carrying this guy down. They met some climbers going up, two climbers, and they did not help, because they were headed to the top, and they were close enough that they were really focused on it. As it came out later, they had some resources that would have helped these people. On their way down, they saw the covered body of this person who the Sherpas had been carrying down Mount Everest. And he thought, how ridiculous is it that, well, in fact, their statement was, I lost my story. When those two were stopped, why they hadn't asked to help, they said, we were too tired to help. And above 8,000 meters is not a place where people can afford morality. Isn't that interesting? Can't afford morality above 8,000 meters. You can't afford being human, for crying out loud. So anyway, Edwards writes that he was sickened by this story, and he thought that is the story of human nature, where it's so difficult that we would identify ourselves as together in Christ, worldwide family of Christ. And so he writes about that in the context of his own journey up Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is only 7,500 feet, but as his journey took him, he was hiking up Mount Sinai. He wanted to be up on the top of Mount Sinai to experience sunrise. On the way up, they met two Bedouins carrying a man down who evidently had edema. And so, wanting to be caring, but wanting to get to the peak, he gave them his flashlight and continued up Mount Sinai. On the way down, they came upon a blanket that contained the body of the person the Bedouins were carrying down the mountain. And he said, it struck me how it's easy for me to judge others, less easy for me to see my own complicity in limiting our familial, our responsibility for one another. And so he was changed forever. I believe that that story talks about maybe what some of the Corinthians were dealing with. And as you read the rest of the Corinthian letters, how they struggle to be together, how they struggle to be for one another and to support one another. It's also a story that as we go through life, perhaps as the story of that Jesus told when there was a woman caught in adultery. And you remember it, where they brought her to Jesus, and they were going to stone her to death, which was legal, no big deal. Which you may have heard still happens in some areas of the world, even today. And Jesus, they wanted to know what Jesus would say, and he said, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." And then that's the story where he leans down, he writes in the sand. And then it's interesting. It says, and one by one, with the eldest first, they dropped their stones and walked away. We are all on a journey to discover who we are. Some of us, perhaps with more maturity and more years, are, I would confess, well ahead of me and a number of us. But we're all on that journey, I pray, where we're discovering what it is to be the community of Christ for Christ's sake. And this is what Paul said to them. He wrote about Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And it's kind of